Now, if you were here last week, you probably, or you might remember that I said what I finally decided I needed to do was to actually break down my teaching on walking through grief into 2 weeks, because I had too much for 1 week and I didn't want it to go long. So I just took a half of it last week and it went long. So today I'm coming back to you, and just for a few minutes, I just want to touch on a couple of the quick things just of what I mentioned last week. The key thing is this: I'm talking about walking through grief, because grief is not something you fix. You don't overcome grief. You don't deal with grief. It is part of our journeys, and one that we all work through in one way or another. There are a lot of situations in life where we find ourselves grieving. We might not necessarily call it that at that point, but that's actually what we're doing. You might grieve the loss of a friendship. You might grieve the breakdown of a marriage. You might grieve the loss of a job. There's so many things. Now, I'm kind of homing in here on the grief that comes through losing a loved one, but just be aware that the things I'm sharing can apply to us in so many areas. And I know there, because you've talked to me, there are a number of you here today that are really, you know, you're looking to God to help you because you have lost someone you love. But for all of us, there's stuff here that if it's not pertinent immediately, it will be. So I want to encourage you to really home in on what I'm saying. Last week I looked at Psalm 23 and verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." There are experiences in life that God does not deliver us from, but that we walk through. And we have to walk through because they are a part of life. And grieving is one of those things. So I'm not looking for ways that you can get over it, but I am sharing some things I find that the Bible offers that can help us get through it. Now, a couple of things just to review from last Sunday morning. One is this: grief is not a sign of weak faith. I got to say that because some Christians have a bizarre approach to this. Grief is not a sign of weak faith. Grief is a sign that you've loved. Deep grief is a sign that you have loved deeply. So let me say this as well. Grief is not something to be embarrassed by or to be ashamed of. It's a part of the processes of life, and it can be intense. When we lose somebody we love, I said last week, the depth of our sorrow often mirrors the height of our love. And God doesn't scold us for feeling it, but he offers to be with us in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." We do grieve, but thank God we don't grieve like people who have no hope. That's the key. I shared a quote by Earl Groman where he said, "Grief is not a disorder, a disease, or a sign of weakness. It is an emotional, spiritual, and physical necessity. The price you pay for love. The only cure for grief is to grieve." And then just one more thing from last week. I talked about the five stages of grief that a lot of counselors would embrace nowadays. Came from a lady called Elizabeth Kubler-Ross in a book on death and dying, that there are five stages of grief. And we looked at those upon the screen. I think we got those graphics again. And she said there are these five stages of grief. So we start with denial, then we go through anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. Only the thing is this: She calls them the five stages of grief, but then she says herself, and I know from my experience with so many people over so many years, that actually it isn't just a linear thing. It's not five stages, like what stage am I in now, and how long is it till I come to the end? The fact is, the five stages of grief look much more like the second graphic that we've got. All over the place, right? And so many of us know that. It's like, you know, one day I can think, you know what, I'm good now, I'm fine. I'm at the acceptance stage. It's like, you know what, I'm all right. I'm ready to keep moving forward. And you can be like that. But by breakfast time, it's another story. You know, you're going to experience the five stages of grief before you've had your dinner at night. Because they are, the emotions are all over the place, and they come and they go, the different ones there, but they are the different stages. It's not something we're looking for, you know, okay, here I am now, stage three. Which means this, there is no timeline to grief, none whatever. Grieving is a deeply personal thing. But the bottom line is, God can help us in our grief. I talked about five pillars to help us on this journey. And we looked at the first two last week. We looked firstly at presence. God is with us. That's a huge statement. God is with us. The second was permission. Give yourself permission to grieve. Don't be telling yourself, I shouldn't be like this. I need to pull myself together. Give yourself permission to grieve. It's part of how God made us and of how God wired us. So today I want to go now into the other three of these five pillars. The next one is prayer. Now, you may say, okay, yeah, I came to church and what they're going to tell me, pray. It's kind of what you expected, right? But here's the thing. I'm not talking about prayer as, you know, folks saying to me, well, I've been praying about it. And so often I just want to say, have you? But I'm mischievous and naughty. But most times I hold my tongue. And the thing is, when you're grieving, when I say pray about it, there are times when we're just praying and saying, God, help me. And I'm like, God, I can't take this. God, why? And things like that. But speak your grief to God. Speak it to God. The Psalms are filled with raw honesty. Not all the Psalms are great anthems of praise to God. Some of the Psalms are the writer really down to the nitty-gritty where he's saying, life stinks, God, and it's your fault. Really? Tell God. Tell God how you feel. When I talked about dealing with depression a couple of weeks ago, I said one of the keys to dealing with depression is to identify exactly what you're feeling. What is it that I'm feeling? What's the particular emotion? Tell God. If you're angry, tell God you're angry. If you're just feeling like numb, I've got no interest in life, tell God how you're feeling. If for some reason you're feeling guilty in all this, then you know what? Tell God. If you're afraid, whatever you feel and however you want to say it, God is not shocked. God actually already knows. So why bother, you say? Well, because he needs to hear it from you. I mentioned last week that I've drawn a lot of material over this week and last from a book my friend Ian Jennings wrote called What is Life Without My Love? It's available on Amazon if you're interested. And Ian recounts a story from a man that he had talked to in preparation for this book who had lost his wife. And the story goes like this, that the wife was in hospital and she was very, very seriously ill with cancer. And the husband would go to see her every day, spend time with her through the day. But on his way to the hospital, he always stopped at his church, which was nearby. And he'd go into the church and he would pray and then he'd go and see his wife. And one particular morning before he'd left the house, he got a call from the hospital and they said, we thought we'd let you know that your wife has really taken a turn for the better today. And she is really looking better, and some of the signs are there that she really has had significant improvement. He was thrilled because that day was her birthday too. So when he left his house, he went to the bakery and he bought a birthday cake. And he set out. He still went to the church. He prayed in the church and off he goes to the hospital. And as he's coming to the ward, the head nurse met him and said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your wife passed about 10 minutes ago. And obviously he was devastated. His hopes had been really elevated. And now she was gone. After he left the hospital that day, he decided to go back to the church and he realized he'd left the birthday cake there. And he sat in the church and he stewed and he couldn't really get peace. In the end, he felt such an anger and bitterness inside. He picked up the birthday cake and he threw it at the altar in the front of the church. And it splattered all over the place. And he left. A couple of days later, the pastor was with him and they were discussing the funeral arrangements. And the guy said, Pastor, I've got to tell you something before we get to this. He said, there was a mess in church the other day, wasn't there? And he said, there was a real mess in church. And the guy said, that was me. I did that. He said, I just couldn't take it anymore. And he said, I was just venting all that I was feeling. And I threw it at the altar. And the pastor said, that's the best thing to do with all of your emotions and feelings. Throw them on the Lord. Throw them on the Lord. When you are grieving, talk to the Lord about how you are feeling. My friend Lucy Summers gave me a quotation that fits so well in with this morning and with this series. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said, no one ever told me that grief feels so much like fear. Interesting thought. Smart guy, C.S. Lewis. And our feelings are strong, but sometimes they are. They're fear. You lose a spouse, a partner, and you know what? It's like, I'm alone. I'm alone. And you know, your lives are interwoven and you're interdependent and it's, there's just me. And you feel vulnerable. So grief and fear. Or as I mentioned last week, you know, you may lose a parent, however old you might be. But the fact is that there's that stability. There's been that pillar in your life since the day you were born. And you don't know what it is to live without the parent. And it hits you. Tell God how you feel. Did you ever have somebody come to you and they were talking about something and then you get this whole tirade and, you know, angry sort of outburst from them and 5 minutes later they come back and say, look, I'm sorry, it's not you, I was just venting. And you think, well, wait a second, I'll just go and find my head because you blew it off, right? Right, you know what I mean? And we speak as if venting's a good thing for us, you know. If you're angry, scream into a pillow. What's a pillow do to you? No. Psychologists say that venting is not a healthy thing because it doesn't actually deal with what's inside. But I tell you what does. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Pass it all on to God. Pass it all. Not just, God help me. Not just, I can't do this. No, no, far more than that. Like if you'd gone to see a therapist, the therapist said, talk to me about what you're going through. Talk to me about what you're feeling. Talk to me about what's going on. You would not say to the therapist, help me. Right? That's not what they're looking for. And when I say prayer is something that helps us in our journey of grief, what I'm saying is talk to God about specifically how you are feeling. Let him know. God hears what's on my heart today. Here's what's on my mind. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm afraid of. Talk to God about your grief. I read this great statement. I think one of the hardest things was saying, I have faith and I love God, but I'm going to cry. I'm going to yell. And I'm going to be frustrated and angry. And I can still love God at the same time. Amen. Absolutely. Talk to God. Tell him how you feel, whatever that may be. Prayer. The fourth thing I want to share with you today that can help us to walk through grief is people. Lean on others. Now, this can be a very difficult thing. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says this. It says, share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's command. Share each other's troubles and problems. Let the church family be the hands and feet of Jesus to you. The danger is we withdraw. The danger is we isolate ourselves. Let people. Do you know when someone is bereaved, it's almost like a difficult thing for both sides. So the person who's lost someone feels a little awkward or difficult now with other people, and the other people feel difficult too. Share each other's troubles and problems. Let people. Could I bring you some meals? No, I'm good. No, let them. Let them. They need to. They need to feel they can do something because they're feeling helpless. Let them. And truth is, you know, they cook good. Let them. Let them sit with you. Let them go with you when you're going someplace. Isolation multiplies grief. Community divides it. And I'm a great believer in support groups. And just to throw it out there to you, that Axis Church, just at the intersection here of Horse Block and 112, which is a very good church, Axis Group does have a bereavement support group that meets every Thursday night at 6:30. So just to let you folks know that. Let me say just a word to those of you who find it difficult to help or you'd like to help. If someone you know and someone you love, someone you care about is grieving, let me just say this, resist the urge to fix them. You can't. They don't need to be fixed. They need to grieve. But we feel awkward, perhaps, or we feel different. And that's it. The problem is that grieving is uncomfortable for both parties. The person mourning feels as if their friends would be happier if they just returned to their old selves. I got a word for you. They're not going to return to their old selves. They will be a different self after going through the experience they go through. I mean, imagine losing a limb. So someone loses their arm and you think, you know, it'll be great when they're back to the way they used to be. They're not going to be back to the way they used to be. Thank God we have the technology, we can rebuild him, but it's not the same. Right? It's not the same. And it's the same when we lose someone who's a vital part of our lives. When that happens, it's like, you know what? We just wish they'd get back to their old selves. It'd be nice to see them. They're not going to be their old selves. They'll be great again. They'll be good again. But they will be different because our experiences shape us. And sometimes it's difficult because we don't know what to say or what to do. So I'm going to help you with this. I want to show you exactly what to say when you don't know what to say. Sorry, can you put up exactly what to say when you don't know what to say? That's it. That's it. When you don't know what to say, say nothing. Thanks, G. Say nothing. Really. Sometimes just being there is the thing that matters. Sometimes just letting them know you care is what matters. The hug, the smile, that's what matters. When you don't know what to do, do nothing. I know you feel as if you want to do something. You should do something. You feel a bit helpless perhaps. But you know what? When you don't know what to do, do nothing but be content to be present. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, Job went through a lot of incredible trials, and he had these friends who were with him. And some of the times, if you read in the book of Job, you know, the advice they were giving him would have led him down into the grave if he didn't have all his other problems. And the most fruitful time of that Job spent with his friends was when they sat and said nothing. But they were there. Be present, listen. Remind your friends gently of God's love and God's promises without minimizing their pain. People can be a big help to us. The temptation is to withdraw because you feel awkward and they feel awkward. But that's the last thing we need to do. And then the fifth thing, we talk about God's presence, giving ourselves permission, talked about prayer, talked about people. And the last thing I want to talk about is this. I want to talk about promise. Anchor your hope in the resurrection. Anchor your hope in the resurrection. And bring yourself back to it again and again and again as you walk through grief. On Friday, I wore what is unquestionably my favorite t-shirt. And it's the t-shirt with a graphic on the front that says, "Death doesn't win." I love that t-shirt and I love that message. And I like to wear it whenever I can and wherever I can, because so many people read t-shirts, you know that? We all do, right? See a t-shirt, you're reading what they got on the t-shirts. And I love the death doesn't, it's a message we need to remind ourselves of over and over and over again. Anchor your hope in the resurrection. Eternal life. You know, the thing is with an anchor, it stops the boat from drifting so it's not carried away totally by the storm. And when you're walking through grief, keep pulling things back in. I just love that statement in the Apostles' Creed, the basic doctrine of the Christian church. It says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting." Amen. I do. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. I am absolutely convinced of that. In the second book of Samuel, King David wept over the child that was born to Bathsheba, and this infant had died. And then in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, here's what he says. Someday I will go to him. What a great statement that is. Someday I will go to him, but he cannot come back to me. Someday I will go to him. Isn't that a great confidence to have? Great. All right, I'll preach about heaven for the next 6 months then, because only three people really got this so far. All right, so, but isn't it really, it's like, you know, someday I will. Someday I'll go to him. You know, I was kidding when I got up here and said, at my age, I don't want to know what's next. The fact is, I do know what's next. Someday I will go to him. Someday I'll go to be with the Lord. Someday I'll go to be with my loved ones who are there and have gone there for me. They can't come back to me, but you know, here's the good thing. I'm going to go there. Amen. I'm going to go there. Life everlasting. John chapter 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And one of the things we need to remind ourselves of as we walk through grief is we've got to remind ourselves, you know what? This is only for now. This is only for here. Thank God there is life that is eternal. One of the things that if you've ever been with me, and a number of you, quite a number of you have, at a graveside, there is probably a 95% chance that I will have quoted 1 Corinthians 15:55. Because I love these verses. I love to stand at an open graveside and spit in death's face and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God. I love to do that. I love to look in the face of death and say, you got nothing. That's the reality. That's the reality. The sting of death has been taken out by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are made victorious by him. In fact, I often say to graveside of folks, as you leave today, do not let your last look be downwards into there. Let your last look be upwards to where they are. That's the thing that matters. In Philippians 1, oh, I forgot to tell you this. Next week, we're going to start a new series, which we are going to be following through the month of June, which is called Pure Joy. And we're going to take 4 weeks in the book of Philippians in the New Testament and look at a chapter a week at some of the secrets of pure joy. And so if you want to get ahead of things, if you want to read Philippians 1 for next week, please do feel free to do that. Part of the background of Philippians is that the Apostle Paul is writing it from prison. He is going to get executed very soon because of his faith in Jesus. And yet the amazing thing is, 11 times in this letter to the Philippians, he tells them, rejoice, cheer up. It's like, really, Paul? Yeah, rejoice, he tells them. Because, back to today, Philippians 1:23, here's what he says to them. So he's thinking about the fact he's going to die soon, and he says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he's saying, part of me wants to come back and see you, but part of me wants to go on and see Jesus too. Depart to be with Christ. The word that's used there, the Greek word that's used and translated depart, is a word which comes from the world of ships and sailing. And it's the very simple concept of a ship leaving the harbor. And if you can imagine a ship leaving the harbor, and as it leaves the harbor, there are family and friends on the dockside, and they are waving people off, and they are seeing them go. Now, years ago, if you went to some parts of the world, or many parts of the world, ship was about the only way that you could do it. And sometimes people would leave because they were emigrating to another country. They were off on a long trip. And so there would be tearful goodbyes on the dock as they waved. And they would watch the ship go out and out and out till it disappeared on the over the horizon. But the people that it was carrying didn't disappear, because somewhere beyond the horizon was another harbor. And there was another group of people. And they were not standing tearfully. They were standing expectantly and excitedly. And they were waiting for their family and for their friends to finally arrive and to be with them. That's what Paul says is going to happen. When I depart, it's going to be like the ship sailing off. And you know what? I'm going to be leaving here. But thank God, where I'm heading, there are a lot of people that are looking forward to seeing me. Praise God. Don't lose sight of the promise we have. The parting is sad and painful, but the arrival home is what it was all about all along. You see, we were not born for here. We were born for there. That's the bottom line. And here, there is parting. Here, there is pain. Here there are tears. But we weren't meant for here. So we endure it. We go through it. And God promises us his presence. He gives us permission. Encourages us to pray. Surrounds us with people. And gives us wonderful promises that are eternal. He will walk you through this valley until the day he brings you out. And in true Genesis fashion, let me finish today with a quote from Winnie the Pooh. When I was a young preacher, I used to preach about, like hellfire and damnation and, get your act together, God's going to punish you and stuff like that. I never had too many complaints about the way I preached. When I preach nowadays, that there's a God who's incredibly good, incredibly kind, incredibly welcoming. Some folks get a problem with that. Feel free, because that's the way God is. Anyway, A.A. Milne puts these words into Winnie the Pooh's mouth. How lucky I am to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard. How lucky I am to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you today that you have promised to be with us every step of this journey. You haven't left us like orphans, but you come to us. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit within us. And thank you for the precious promises that you have given us. And God, I pray for those today for whom the pain of grief is very real. And God, I pray that they will know your presence with them. I pray, Lord God, that as they continue this journey, Lord, you will continue to sustain them and to be with them. Father, thank you for the knowledge that All that we see and all that we know is only for a little while. But beyond us, there is the unimaginable, and it's ours because of Jesus. Thank you for loved ones that are waiting for us. Thank you for those who've been delivered from any more of the pain of this life and are enjoying the blessings of eternal life. And Lord, thank you, the day's coming when we're going to see them. And Lord, we look forward to that day, and we thank you, you'll be with us till the journey's complete. Amen. Amen. God bless you.